Last week we considered the nature of true worship. True worship is our spirit adoring the eternal spirit through the spiritual means. God is spirit, incorporeal, immaterial, an intelligent mind with a will and moral attributes. Therefore, his worship must be likewise spiritual. God is not pleased with mere physical worship, nor with cardinal alone ordinances. He is not impressed with smells and physical sounds. God accepts worship according to his nature. We are to worship in spirit and in truth, not merely outwardly, but inwardly. And this morning I want to continue that thought, because we must know that the inward man is necessary, essential for true worship. The Puritan Stephen Charnock summarizes, "There must be some proportion between the object adored and the manner in which we adore. It must not be a mere corporeal worship, because God is not a body, but it must rise from the center of our soul, because God is a spirit. We must not only have a loud voice, but an elevated soul. Not only a bended knee, but a broken heart. Not only a supplicating tone, but a groaning spirit. Not only a ready ear for the word, but a receiving heart. And this shall be of greater value with him than the most costly outward services offered at Gerizim or Jerusalem." We should note, first of all, that this spiritual worship cannot be performed except we receive the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. Without the new birth, our soul is dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore we are only able to perform carnal, fleshly, outward worship. What we need is to understand that in this world there are only two kinds of people: those who are fleshly, carnal, and those who are spiritual. Those who are carnal are polluted and corrupted by sin, and they can only do that which is sin. And they are unable, incapable of offering true worship. The other kind are spiritual. They have been made alive in Christ by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit, and they alone are capable of spiritual true worship. And by nature, everyone is flesh. Everyone is carnal. Jesus Christ, teaching Nicodemus in John 3:6, says, "They which are born of the flesh are flesh. Their soul, their nature is only carnal." And this is a problem for worship. Romans 8, chapter 7. "The fleshly or carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is our soul, corrupted, polluted, totally depraved. And we're at enmity with God. We hate the true God. He is holy. He is just. He is right. And we are not. And when we come within the presence of this holy God, His light shines upon us and exposes the darkness of our soul. And so we will not bend the spiritual knee. We will not adore. We will not give God our soul worship. We love, we delight in the things of this world more than God. Unbelievers will not live for Christ because they find the world more worthy to be lived for. And if we have this carnal heart, at best, our worship is fleshly, carnal, outward, and rejected. This is illustrated in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus Christ is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees were not nominal in the sense of, often we use that word in name only because people come to worship and they don't really pay attention, they're not really zealous, they're not passionate, and then they go on with the rest of the world. Where in that sense, they were not nominal. They cared passionately about the things of God. The scribes had to write down their Bibles and copy it for other people. They knew the Word of God inside out. The Pharisees were like reformers. The abuses and the idolatry of the 5th century, they wanted none of it. They want a purified church. And they were zealous for the worship of Jehovah. William Lane, the commentator, says, in the outward appearance of their piety, the Pharisees were impeccable, since they were scrupulously observed numerous prescriptions and commandments. And what does Jesus say of these Pharisees in verse 8? They draw nigh. That was the Pharisees. They desired and loved to draw nigh and worship God. They were always at the synagogues. They wanted to hear the law read and the prophets spoken of. They were at the temple daily. It says that they honored me. They gave reverence, worth, value to God. You could see it and hear it yourself. It says they honor with their lips and their mouths. Quotation of scriptures would flow out of their mouths. They had to memorize the entire Psalter. They could sing to you the Psalms. I don't know how they sung 2,000 years ago, but today you can get YouTube videos of Jews singing the Psalms in the Hebrew, and it is some of the most wonderful and beautiful sounds I've ever heard. And their prayers. How they didn't struggle to pray. Jesus speaks of them as having long prayers. But here's their problem. Here's their problem. It was only carnal, external, outward. Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Here's the problem. Their heart is far from me. Externally, they were engaged, but their soul, their inner man, was far from God. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Isaiah says they feared God because of tradition, not because of their heart bowing down in reverence to God. They were full of pride and self-righteous. And it was a performance. Jesus says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites." Hypocrites, children, it comes from the word for being an actor. Where 2,000 years ago, you might have a stick and you'd have a card, if you like, or a mask. And on two sides were different faces. So the actor could play different parts. And when they needed to change their part, they would change their mask and they could play different parts. That's what these Pharisees were, actors, performing. And these were not C-list actors, these were A-list actors. They were amazing, impressive, convincing at worship. But it was all outward. It was all external. It was not from their heart. They were hypocrites. And this is a warning to us all. Outward worship is not enough. Worshipping God exactly as he prescribes is not enough. It's not enough to stand in prayer with a bowed head. It's not enough to sing praise to God with a wonderful voice. It's not enough to listen and take down notes in the preaching of God's word. God is spirit, and they that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. Outward worship alone is rejected by God. But there are those who are spiritual. Those who have been made alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have received a supernatural, radical change of nature. They have been born again. John 3:6 again. They which are born of the flesh are flesh, but they which are born of the Spirit are spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells. He takes out that heart of stone, that carnal, fleshly, dead stone. And then he puts in a heart of flesh. There, that's in flesh in a good sense. It means it's alive. Spiritual life. The spiritual nature is now alive to the things of God, equipped, enabled, endowed, and willing to perform spiritual exercises, repentance and faith. But also, from the inner man, to worship God in a spiritual way, to worship the God who is spirit, in spirit and in truth. Because now we have a new nature, even a divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, every true believer have now been made partakers of the divine nature. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. What does it mean they have partaken of the divine nature? Thomas Watson helps summarize. By divine nature is meant divine qualities. We are made partakers of the divine nature not by identity or union with the divine essence, but by a transformation into the divine likeness. So we do not become divine. We do not become gods. But certain divine qualities, the likeness of God, is transformed into our soul. Righteousness, knowledge, holiness. Our spiritual nature is made alive to rationalize and to think correctly. As God wills, we are able to will spiritual good. As God is love and joy, our spiritual joy and love is able to be poured upon God. This is what it means. And therefore now, born again believers with a new spiritual nature are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do not merely stand with our heads bowed, but our hearts bow down and adore God. We don't merely sing with our vocal cords, but we sing with grace in our hearts and make melody with our hearts unto the Lord. We don't just listen to the word of God with our ears, but we receive the engrafted word to our hearts. This is what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Our new, renewed soul giving true worship to God. And this is how it's been for every true believer in every age. This is how the Old Testament saints did worship in spirit and in truth. Last week we said the Old Testament elements were carnal. And we do so because that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:10. The Old Testament elements are carnal ordinances to teach the early church, the immature church of Christ. But the true saints use these carnal elements in the right spiritual way. They worship God in spirit and in truth. Because the Old Testament saints were not circumcised merely of the flesh, but they were also, Deuteronomy 36, circumcised of the heart. When you think Abraham, Hannah, David, the Old Testament saints, they worship God from the heart, in spirit and in truth. Just read the Psalms. To thee I lift my soul, David says. Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. The Old Testament saints worshipped God in spirit and in truth. And Paul uses language to unite the two in Philippians 3:3. You see, there's these Judaizers going about, and it's all about the external. You must be circumcised. You must be circumcised. And Paul says this in Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision. Why? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And we who are today in the new covenant, as new covenant believers, true worship today is to be in spirit and in truth. Not merely outward, but also inward, as our hearts adore God. Because if you're a Christian, you are not satisfied with performance. You're not satisfied merely external prayer, or merely singing psalms, or merely having preaching. You're not satisfied because you desire to worship your God and your soul inwardly. And why? Why are you not satisfied with this external worship? Because you know God. That's why. It's not a tradition to you. It's not something your parents taught you merely. It's not something that's expected. It's not something that's merely orthodox. It's something from within. You must flow out. You know what you deserve. You know that you're a sinner. You know you've broken the commandments of God. You know you deserve the fiery furnace of God's wrath. And you know His sweet, amazing grace. You know the cost of redemption. God sending His only begotten Son into the world. You know how precious He is to you. And you know the precious blood of Christ. And you know real fellowship. You know David's experience in Psalm 45, his heart. My heart was bubbling and overflowing, considering the King, His grace, His beauty, His love, His meekness, His long-suffering. And therefore, you are not satisfied with external worship. You long and you must worship God yourself in spirit and in truth. This is the Christian. This is the true believer in spirit and in truth. And yet, too often, I don't hear this. Not all. I speak to many Reformed Christians in my experience, and they're obsessed with the external that you hardly ever hear anything of the soul and the heart worship. They bang on all day about the regulative principle of worship, about the purity of worship. And they're happy when all the form is exact. And oh, they're very quick to give you their opinion with anything that's just out of place. And they're hardly concerned with the internal, because they hardly speak of it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The danger of the Pharisaic spirit. Now, we will see later in the sermon series how important the regulative principle of worship is and how essential it is to worship God through the means he specifically prescribes. But you can have all that and still be a false worshipper. And so it's a danger to us. Are we known for being men and women who speak about the heart worship? The communion of our spirit with God. Or do people know us because we're always talking about the externals? Let us be reformed Christians who deeply care about the form, but who equally, if not more, equally care about heart worship. Now in worship, we are to give our soul to God. What does this exactly mean? It means two things. One, the faculties of the soul are given to God. And secondly, the graces of the soul are given to God. First of all, the faculties of the soul. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him with spirit. The first capacity is we have to give our minds to God in worship. We cannot come to worship in a thoughtless and mindless manner. Our minds must be engaged. The era of high church is the mind is not engaged. It's all about the aesthetics. Roman Catholic worship, Anglican worship, Lutheran worship, Orthodox worship, Eastern Orthodox worship. It is all about the sensual. It's not about doctrine, knowledge, and truth. It's mostly about some mystical experience. But the entire worship of God is designed for the mind. It's all about the Word. We read the Word. We pray over the Word. We sing the Word. We preach the Word. And the Word comes firstly to our minds. And so when we are in worship, our minds are to be engaged. We need to fight distraction. We need to fight tiredness. And we're to have our minds engaged in prayer. As the minister leads in prayer, we need to fight the flesh and fight the devil and fight distractions, have our minds engaged. As the Word of God is read, we're to have our minds engaged in what's being read. Think about it. Meditate on it. As we sing the Psalms, Psalm 47:7 says, "Sing with understanding." If we've sung a psalm and we're so focused on the music that we forget the content, we haven't worshipped God. Because we didn't give him our soul. We gave him the flesh, but we didn't give him our soul. The mind needs to be engaged. And when the mind's engaged, it needs to be engaged on God through the means. See the difference? You can have your mind so on the thing you're doing, your mind's not on God. So as you worship with your soul, make sure your mind is engaged with everything and engaged on God through the means. Second faculty, our affections. Our emotions. Now, we're against emotionalism, but we believe in emotions. You read the Bible, you read the Psalms about worship is full of emotion, joy, delight, love, tears, emotion. Too many in the Reformed Church today are afeared of motion. They're afraid. Why? Why? Emotions are not merely chemicals in the brain, but they're a faculty of the soul. Love and joy and fear and trembling come from the soul. And if we do not give God our emotions in worship, we are not giving Him our soul in worship. Emotions are as essential in worship as the mind. The soul is indivisible. It's not compartments, it's indivisible as a whole. We must give emotions to God in worship. I love the Lord my God, Psalm 106. Our emotional love should be engaged and given to God. Rejoice in the Lord. Our inner emotional joy should be given to God. Do you believe this? Do you do this? Archibald Alexander, he says, the offering of the affections of the heart is the soul of devotion. Stephen Charnock, that very precise, scholastic Puritan. Our worship is then spiritual. When the fire that kindles our affections comes from heaven, as that fire upon the altar wherewith the sacrifices were consumed. True biblical emotions come from truth. And as the truth of God is given in worship through the Word, we believe that truth and our accompanying emotions attend it. In Reformed churches in general, how we can be emotionless. And it's a failure to worship God in spirit. We at First RP, let us be full of religious affections. Give your emotions to God. Give your love to God. Give your fear to God. Give your joy to God in worship. Third faculty, the will. The will. You must desire God. Psalm 63, when it speaks about the soul thirsting for God. This is what you want. This is the object. Which means you're engaged, you labor, you work hard in worship. It's never passive, it's always active. That you're praying beforehand, Lord, I want you in worship and I want to give you every ounce of my being. All that I have, you are worthy and valuable of. I am so thankful for my salvation. I want to give my whole being to you as a spiritual sacrifice. That's spiritual worship. That's soul worship. Giving your mind and your emotions and your will to God. Secondly, the graces of your soul to God. These are graces because we cannot do them ourselves. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit that are exclusively for the believer. The first grace is faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, we cannot please God. If you do not have faith, automatically your worship is rejected. It's carnal, it's outward. Your sin is a pollution in the nostrils of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need a mediator. Not a mediator 10 years ago, not a mediator 10 seconds ago, but every single day, every single moment we need Christ. And therefore faith in Christ is essential. Because faith in Christ is acceptable to God. But I've said this once, I'll say it again 1,000 years' time. Faith, having it, possessing it, is not enough in worship. Faith must be active and exercised. Faith, having it, is not enough, it must be exercised. Because you can hear all of God's truth, assent, and it will make no difference to your life. You'll not be transformed. You will not be changed. You will disobey God, and He will not accept your worship. Faith actively trusts and believes in God. When God revealed Himself to Moses on the mount, I am the Lord God, abounding in goodness, mercy, Moses believed it. He didn't just sit there. I sent to it. Yeah, of course you are God. He believed it. And you know he believed it because he bowed down and worshipped. Second grace, humility. Humility. Steve, I can't remember who this is actually. Stephen Charnock says, someone says, humility is another ingredient in a truly devotional spirit, and is a temper so essential in the worship of God that whatever service is destitute of this property, and however costly it may be, and however exact in its conformity with the divine rule in other respects, yet in the sight of God, instead of being a sweet savour, it will appear vile and abominable. If we do not come with a humble spirit, our worship is vile and abominable. Is that biblical? Isaiah 66:2. What man will I look to and accept? A man that is poor, of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants a true, penitent sinner in his sight. God wills a true, inward, repentant heart. He wants someone in the heart who says a sense of poverty and mourning over your sin, and low, and knowing how unworthy you are. If we don't have that in our hearts, the sacrifice is not accepted. We must have low views of ourselves, and we ought to, because we sin every day. Every day we sin against God. We break His commandments every day. And if we are right with God, and if we are praying to God, we must know how vile, or wretched man or woman that I am. Otherwise we become haughty. We're doing okay. No, we should be low. And when you come low, there will still be love and joy in your heart because you come as a forgiven sinner. My friends, this is true worship in the soul given to God. Your mind, your emotions, your will, your faith, your humility. Is this you? Before this sermon, was this you in worship? When you come here week by week, twice on the Lord's Day, every week, is this you? If you are someone who only worships God outwardly, and there is no inward reality, you are worshipping God not in spirit and in truth, but according to the flesh, and it's not accepted by God. And Jesus says to you, just like he said to the Pharisees, ye hypocrites, you draw nigh unto me, you honour me with your mouth and your lips, but your heart is far from me. And if we remain in this state, we will be in hell. Lord, Lord, did I not attend worship? Lord, Lord, didn't I sing the Psalms? Lord, Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ says, Pharisees. Just think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher and he could not get it. But Christ's offer is so full and abundant. If you inwardly repent of your sins and turn to Christ, he will forgive you. You'll have a new heart and you will worship God in spirit and in truth. But if you're someone who does recognize that you inwardly do worship God, be comforted. Be comforted. Know that God's done a work in you. That in worship, you know Christ and Him crucified, and you want to give your mind and your emotions and your will and your faith and your soul to God. Be comforted. But know this, we can all improve in our worship. We can give more attention. We can give more affection. We can give more of our mind. We can give more of our faith. We can give more of our love to God. And we improve by keeping ourselves from distractions and endeavouring to focus on God. Now, there might be some, you can call them lawful distractions. If you're a mother or a father and you've got young children, it can be hard. There's distractions. Christ is gracious. Christ is loving. And yes, Jesus Christ loves the little children. They're in His covenant. They're not some heathen distracting you. They're covenant children distracting you. And don't let your flesh and don't let the devil say you're not a true worshipper because you're always distracted because of your children. Do not listen to that. Your children are young. It takes time for them to grow up and sit during a whole service. But you know in your heart, when there is worship and there's not distractions, your mind and your soul is engaged. And therefore you know you are a true worshipper in spirit and in truth. So be comforted, mothers and fathers, and don't let the devil tempt you. But there are other unlawful distractions. Work, hobbies, entertainment, stresses, lawful things during the week. This is why it's so essential that we prepare. We'll develop this in about three sermons' time, but we have to have, before we come, our soul engaged. Lord, keep my work away from my mind. Lord, keep all the things I need to do during the week away. Help me to have my whole heart focused upon you. That's what we do. Third application, the most wonderful encouragement of all. What is it we believers truly want in worship? We want to worship God and we want real communion with God, do we not? We want that which the Song of Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 2, such a love of Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. We want this full felt sense of the presence and love of God. And when we worship in spirit and in truth, that's what happens. God is spirit. We worship in spirit. And he uses the spiritual means to kiss our souls. You know the experience. It might be a prayer. It might be the singing of a psalm. It might be as the word read. It might be at the preaching of the gospel. It might be during baptism. It might be at the Lord's table. But the spiritual means become so alive that you know God is present. You feel it. And you know it. And you have such a sense of the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. And you see that cross on Calvary. And Christ says, I did it for you. Because I love you. And it so communicates to your soul. It is the presence of God. This is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gateway of heaven, and I'm experiencing it. You can't experience that in the flesh. Music and art can sure make your senses come alive, but it's not fellowship with God. But when your soul is engaged with the eternal spirit in worship, he communicates his Holy Spirit to you, and you feel his love. And that's when his grace is poured upon you. And you're strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. Your assurance is strengthened. Your resolve to obey him and serve him in all of life is now strengthened. Because you worshipped him in spirit and in truth. Next week we will see, Lord willing, how we are to worship God in fear. Let us pray.